I'm preaching from Galatians 1 and 2, and in a moment I'll ask somebody to read that passage of Scripture. But let me make a few introductory comments. I asked somebody recently, what happens when the Bible is read and the sermon is preached in their church? And they said, well, someone reads the Bible and someone preaches, which is a fair answer. I said, the answer I'm hoping for is that God has his say. So, in the rest of the service, we're talking to God. But the point of a Bible reading and a sermon is that we sit back and let God speak to us. So I hope that that's happening over these few days together, that God is speaking to us from this letter of Paul. The second comment is that I'm addressing you in this sermon not as individual ministers, not really as members of particular churches, but as members of the international evangelical tribe. Because all Christians belong to a tribe, and we're all members of the international evangelical tribe. It has different sorts of people in it, but we're one sort of people. It's found in lots of different places, lots of different countries, lots of different forms, but we share a common heritage. And I'm, in a way, addressing the tribe as much as I'm addressing individuals or churches. Do you see the point? So I want you to be thinking on the way through, I'm a member of that tribe, therefore I have some responsibility for the tribe, so I'm going to listen as a member of that tribe. It's broader than Paul addressing the churches of Galatia. I'm addressing the evangelical tribe of the world. So it's a big canvas. Now, would someone like to please read Galatians 1 and 2? Who'd like to do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please grant that we, with St. Paul, may never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to stand in this gospel freedom found in Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from slavery. And please ensure that we who enjoy this freedom do not enslave others. May our churches and may our tribe follow this rule for Christ's sake. Amen. Friends, I want you to welcome Paul, sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. I want you to welcome Paul the Apostle, sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. As Paul explains, he's not sent from men or by a man, but sent directly and personally and clearly by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. That's who Paul is. And who Paul is decisive for the writing of this letter and for the content of the letter. Welcome Paul, sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Well, Paul writes this letter to all the brothers and sisters with him, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Who wrote the letter? Paul wrote the letter. What gospel did he preach? The gospel of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. So Paul is alerting the Galatians to the dangers of the present evil age. As he'll show us during this letter, this present evil age is found not only in the world around us, but has also infiltrated the church. And Paul is celebrating the great work of Jesus Christ, who rescued us from the present evil age even the present evil age in the church. Jesus did this according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. But why did Paul write the letter? Verses 6 to 9. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you, God who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, that is, away from the grace of Christ. This different gospel, of course, is no gospel at all. They're deserting God who called them because they're being thrown into confusion by some people who are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And the Galatians are gullible to this perversion. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curses. We've already said, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Well, I wonder what would happen if, as I was preaching from Galatians, an angel appeared in this very room, large, wings, feathers, and so forth, and began preaching a different gospel. What would you do? Very hard to listen to Galatians with an angel in the room, isn't that right? You'd all be looking at the angel and thinking, oh, that's what angels look like. And being suckers for the supernatural, you'd be so quickly seduced by the message of the angel. You'd think it looks more impressive than Peter Adam. Let's listen to the angel. Paul says, don't listen to angels. Listen to my gospel. Welcome Paul, sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. But how have they been seduced? The answer is found in verses 10 to 12. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings, as you are, or of God? Am I trying to please people, as you are? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's an amazing thought, isn't it, that the desire to be liked, the desire to be approved, the desire to please people is such a dangerous drug. Such a dangerous drug that it can blind you to following another gospel. Isn't that extraordinary? You might have thought, well, I will please God, but I want to please people as well. And in an age in which people want to be liked, this is a great, great danger. You see, turning to a different gospel sounds such a drastic thing to do, but how did it begin in their lives? It began in their lives by them wanting to be approved by others, giving in to forceful people, wanting their approval, believing their lies. Well, I can still remember the day I first read. I wasn't brought up in a Christian family, so I have memories of reading bits of the Bible for the first time as a Christian. And I remember the first time I read John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. It struck terror into my heart. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they'd be put out of the synagogue. Here it is. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. Well, who of us is not susceptible to that weakness? Because human praise comes now, and the praise of God doesn't come until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more pressure we're under in our lives and ministries, the more we need affirmation from human beings. The more vulnerable we are to the need for praise and affirmation from people around us. And how easy for us to be swayed from our devotion to Christ by the approval of others. It may not be people who are strongly against us. It may be people who are sympathetically for us, and yet we look for their praise. No wonder then, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached is not of human origin. That is, the very gospel that Paul received did not come from man, from men, or by a man. I did not receive it from any man, verse 12, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And you know the story well, I'm sure, but let me read it to you. This dramatic, well, we call it the conversion of Paul, but it was much more than a conversion. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might them take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports of this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and now he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. As if the Lord didn't know that. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then Paul tries to show them the truth of his claim that he received this revelation from Jesus Christ, that he was an apostle sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And he explains that in the rest of this chapter and the first part of chapter 2. He writes, you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers, including, we might say, circumcision. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. And then he tells us what he did not do. I did not go up to Jerusalem. When he did go up to see Cephas, he saw none of the other apostles. Verse 21, he was unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Just they heard about him, and they praised God because of me. So Paul's underlining the point that he was not sent from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, what happened later? After 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, his fellow worker, took Titus along with me. I went in response to revelation. That is, he wasn't summoned to Jerusalem. God told him to go there. And meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure that I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. And even Titus, who was with me, was not compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. And this matter arose because some false believers has infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. Then notice verse 5, we did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. It was his job to protect the Gentiles from being Judaized. It was his job to reinterpret the Old Testament, to show how Gentiles could live as full members of the Church of God without becoming Jews, as Paul explains in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3. Furthermore, verse 6, as for those who were held in high esteem, they had nothing to my message. On the contrary, here's the wonderful thing that happened. They recognized I'd been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All that they asked was we should continue to remember the poor, that is, the poor in Jerusalem, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Well, it sounds wonderful, this divvying up of the gospel task, this agreement about Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. Then everything falls apart. Cephas came to Antioch. Well, do you remember that Antioch was the place where Saul, or Barnabas and Saul actually, had been set aside for their ministry? So here is Peter coming from Jerusalem to Paul's territory, Antioch, the heart of the Gentile mission. For the heart of the Gentile mission is not Jerusalem, but Antioch. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, table fellowship with them. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Why? Because he was afraid. Isn't that amazing? We've met Peter afraid before, haven't we? Do you remember? I'll not deny you. Surely you're a Galilean. I do not know the man. And Paul is here pointing out the danger of looking for praise from people, affirmation from people, the danger of pleasing people. That's exactly the trap that Peter falls into again and again. Here he does it again. When they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy and hear the sorrow in Paul's voice, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. How amazing! How are the mighty fallen? Peter and Barnabas led astray. Paul alone left. And if you know the book of Acts well, you'll know how extraordinary it was that Peter was led astray. Do you remember in Acts 10 that there's a man named Cornelius, a centurion, and he wants to become a Christian? He calls for Peter, and Peter goes to him, but he's reluctant. Peter has this vision of a meal being let down, a meal was being prepared. He fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, something like a large sheet let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice said, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter, of course, refuses. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean," the reply. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Well, the penny finally drops, and as Peter says later on, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized by water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And they are to ask Peter to stay for them for a few days. So Peter's been taught directly by God that the Gentiles are to be welcomed and baptized. And here he is, fearing people so much that he acts to exclude Gentile Christians. Well, will you stand with Peter and Barnabas? Or will you stand with Paul? Paul, an apostle, not sent from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Galatians is a call to stand with Paul, welcome him, and receive his ministry. How might we apply Galatians to our tribe? Well, it would be easy if we had Jewish people in our tribe who refuse to eat with Gentile people. That would be an obvious application of Galatians. However, unfortunately for the last 1800 years, the problem has been Gentiles refusing to eat with Jews. The other way around. But perhaps we can get a clue to the application of Galatians from Paul's comment in chapter 3. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So here's my suggestion. That for us the Galatian heresy is not a theology but an action. And it is an action of marginalizing people from our tribe. It's that kind of cultural arrogance that leads to intolerance, which leads to rejection. It's not something we believe. It's something we do. Ray Galea, a good friend of mine who does wonderful church planting work in Sydney, does great work with people of a variety of ethnic backgrounds, said recently that it's easy to grow a multilingual church, church of many languages, easy to grow a multicultural church, but in Australia, impossible to grow a multi-class church. That is, with rich people and poor people in it together. It says you can grow a church with poor people in it or a church with rich people, but it's impossible to grow a church with rich and poor people in it. And I heard a wonderful story of this friend of mine in South London. He has a church with rich and poor people in it. And one of the poor single mother with five children was saying to one of the wealthy ladies how difficult it was to look after five children when you're on your own. And the rich lady said, "Oh, we just get a nanny, dear. That's what you do." Yes, well, perhaps there's some sympathy and understanding which is lacking there. Or, like an evangelical church in Melbourne, a friend of mine is the vicar, and a Tongan man came along dressed in his festal garments one Sunday and wanted to join a home group. And the leader of the home group said, "We don't want people like that in our home group." See? To which my friend replied, "We don't want people like you running our home groups." Which is a fair reply, isn't it? But the issue, you see, is not who is included; it's who's excluded. And exclusion, I think, is done unconsciously and unintentionally. It's probably done for convenience sake. But what a challenge for our tribe, our monocultural tribe, our monoclass tribe.
our mono-educational class tribe.
But how does Paul describe this action in verse 14? When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. You enjoy the freedom. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" And what is the remedy for this sin, for this crime, for this heresy? I think it's quite extraordinary that in chapter 1 Paul describes it as a different gospel, perverting the gospel of Christ, another gospel. But they aren't preaching heresy, they're just doing it, do you see? Well, the answer, of course, is Christ. Verses 15 to 21. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. And later on in Galatians, Paul talks about submitting to the works of the law as being a kind of submitting to the elemental spirits of the universe, to primitive religion, to believing that the preservation of culture ensures right action. But it's not by works of the law, not by religion, not by cultural conformity, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Well, you could say that at least the Judaizers had a legitimate argument for preserving circumcision. But we have no argument at all for preserving our cultural arrogances, which exclude people rather than including them. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroy, that is, if I break down the law, then I really would be a lawbreaker if I built it up again. For it is through the law that I died to the law, that I might live for Christ. For I have been crucified with Christ. Now I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of Christ, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Christ is the answer to this issue, as to all issues. For the divisions that we create and our cultural arrogances divide the body of Christ and imply there are different ways of growing as Christians and being mature Christians or even becoming Christians. There's only one way. It is Christ. No wonder then Paul describes himself as an apostle sent not from men or by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Welcome, Paul, sent by Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father. And welcome, Paul's gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please grant that we, with St. Paul, may never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to stand in this gospel freedom, and please ensure that we who enjoy this freedom do not enslave others. May our churches and may our tribe follow this rule, for Christ's sake. Amen.